planning on looking at building our church together with the power of the Spirit. And obviously looking at building a church, you look an awful lot at Paul's letters. And we're thinking about serving one another, helping bear each other's burdens, and bearing each other's weaknesses to build each other up. And looking at this, I felt, oh, okay. I already feel like I'm bearing quite a lot. I'm feeling tired, I'm feeling heavy. I've got Bruce's cold now, and he hasn't slept for a week because he's had a cold. I'm thinking, oh, I'm sure I'm ready to bear someone else's burden. So as I was looking at it and reading Paul's advice and praying about it, I'm hoping to bring you actually what we had a few weeks ago, which is a bit of encouragement and hope and a bit of a boost to all bear each other's burdens. And I feel we're a church, again, that is quite good at this. I remember a few years ago now, some of you may remember, my mum was very seriously ill. And I sent an email out and prayer requests went out. And I knew this church was praying for her. I knew friends all over the world were praying for her. And my dad's church was praying and her church was praying and their old church and working. And it meant quite a few weekends in a row I wasn't here. But I knew that there was that love and support coming from this church. And when we were sort of out of the woods and over the hill, and I spent a weekend back in Portishead not visiting, as soon as I walked through those doors, I really physically felt the weight. The burden really genuinely lifted from my shoulders because I'd come back to my church who I knew had been loving and supporting me, even though I hadn't been in the building for a few weeks. And I know it's something we already do. So I really want to encourage you today, and especially if you're feeling a bit like me and wondering how you can bear other burdens, if you're feeling in a place at the moment where maybe you're also bearing your own, and how we can share that as church. So looking at Galatians, I'd actually like to remind you of Galatians 5, 13 to 15. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And Paul starts here. Well, this chapter really is a bit of a change of tune to his letter to the Galatians. He's been explaining a lot of theology. And now he's going, right, this is what you need to do. This is the practical application of everything I've been saying so far. And he reminds them that they are free. They are free from sin, just as we've celebrated with communion. We're free from sin. We're free of the law that highlighted our sin, our imperfections, and the reasons we couldn't draw close to God. And we're reminded not to use that freedom to indulge ourselves. It's not free to do whatever. It means we're free for God's purpose. We're free of the sin that made us not worthy to do God's work, which means we're free to do all those things that God has planned. Free to be his workmanship, free to build his kingdom. Free to act counterculture to what we may be living in and around. And then he says, serve one another in love. Not just serve one another. Not just serve one another because God has freed you from your sin to do his works, therefore serve one another. Serve one another in love. And I just wanted to share a video with you that I've borrowed from the Bible Project website, which I can recommend to anyone leading a house group or a course or anything. There's lots of little tidbits. And this video is about the word love in this context.
So if you've heard of Jesus, you probably...
So here we can see that the words serve and love are very, very intertwined in Christian living. And Jesus gave so many examples of how to live a life where you serve, where you love others, where you just put them before yourselves. He was healing people, he was feeding people, he was spending time with them, he was washing feet. And actually, even though they'd spent so much time with him, seeing this service, knowing that he was Lord and that he was serving others, still when he came to wash their feet, the disciples still struggled with that concept. He was... At the Passover feast, I was reading John 13, and Peter especially, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus is trying to show them how he wants them to live as his followers when he's not there with them, to show them in person. And he leaves them with some thoughts. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So he's leaving quite a powerful message of what he expects his disciples to do and how he expects them to serve. But he reminds them right at the end, now you know this, you will be blessed when you do it. It's not just a chore. It's not something to tick off your list to serve other people. I did my hours volunteering this week. Tick. You're going to be blessed by the way you live and serve others. And he goes on later in 34 to remind them that of the commands of loving God, your neighbor, and yourself. "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's how people will recognize us as a church body, as Christians together, by how we love one another and love others. It won't be what we say, it will be what we do and who we serve. Now, there's lots of examples of who we should be serving. You need to start at home, you need to serve your family. Men need to love their wives, you need to raise your children in the love of God. You need to serve your neighbors. Jesus was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And we have the story of the Good Samaritan. Anyone in need. Anyone who needs to be shown mercy is your neighbor. And especially enemies need to be served, need to be loved, need to know God's love. To do justly and to love mercy. So that people will know we are his disciples and we are all his disciples, a church community together, serving and loving, not just each other, but those around us. And I was thinking about, you look quite easily at how you can serve as an individual, what you can do, and who you can serve individually. But when you look at us as a church, because that's what we're thinking of, is building church, who are we serving and how are we doing it? Well, we're serving our church family. We help other churches. We support churches in Poland and Spain. We have churches together here in Portishead where hopefully we're working together for the town, but also to support those churches. Those churches who say, "Oh, we found a need here," or "We feel God's calling us to do this. Could your church support us? Can you help us in any way?" Dave pointed out, my mum's church in Linton has a congregation of between 10 and 20. And if between 10 and 20 of us decided to visit on a Sunday and bolster their congregation and encourage them, what an impact that would have. A church serving another church. And of course, through all the wonderful things that GVC and churches together and Christians across the world do, communities are being served. So you don't have to be a follower of Jesus to see his love, because his followers are showing that to you. You can find it through them. CAP and Food Bank. Just a few examples. But we're not called to just be like Jesus. I remember the wristbands. What would Jesus do? We're not just trying to be like him. We're serving him as well. So I'm reminded of last week when Sarah was talking about accepting others and reminding us that every person is made in God's image. And if you're serving, if you're loving another person, you're directly serving and loving God just through doing that. So to serve others is to serve Jesus, is to serve God. Just to prove I was listening last week, Sarah used Romans 15:7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. By loving other people that God has created, you're bringing him praise, you're bringing him glory. And Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Reminded again and again that it's how Jesus loved, and that we should aspire to love in the same way, to be like him, but also to do it because it means we're loving him in that way as well. If we're seeing other people through God's eyes, that they are his image, we suddenly see them in a different light. You don't see the, oh, well, actually, they don't deserve it, or I'm better, or I've done more. If you start to look at people the same way God does, you don't fall in to the pride trap. Because we were reminded this morning, we're not saved by works. We're not saved because we've served so many people, because we've ticked 20 people off our list this week, and so only served 10. We're not saved by anything we can do. We're saved by grace. So be careful not to boast or to see your works as better than someone else's. They gave an hour, I gave 2 hours. They gave £5, I gave 10. Because it's how you're doing it. The works, the serving, the loving. Remember, you're doing them for God, to God. To love another person is to love God. If you do something with pride, you're saying, look at me, look how great I am. Doesn't this make me look like a good person? You do something with humility, you're saying, look at God. Look at the power that God has. Look how he's using that power through what I'm doing. Look what he's done for me. Look what he's going to do. Look what he can do for you. And then you suddenly find a change of attitude and a change of heart. And all the competitiveness and comparison can disappear. And you have this healthy, loving desire to serve other people just because you're in relationship with God. The power of his spirit is moving in your life. And you're seeing people through his eyes. Consider that serving others and serving God is an act of worship. Worship isn't half an hour on a Sunday morning led by a very good musician. It's not all on their shoulders, your worship, for that week. The way you worship your Heavenly Father is your responsibility. And the way you live should be able to be considered an act of worship. The things you're doing, the things you're saying, and how you serve the people God has created can be worship. It can glorify God. And not only that, is he can use what you are doing. He moves in it when it's for him, when it's an act of service because you love God. It becomes so much more because he will use that and move through it. So it's not about self-works, it's about God works. Those works that we are free to do because we're his workmanship, because he's freed us from sin. Last week, Paul spoke about a recent visit to Burundi, where they've been visiting for 20 years, and how much he has been blessed by serving that community. And you'll find that God can bless those you're serving, but the blessings that you receive from God through serving and loving others are quite often way beyond what you imagined when you first went into it, when you first made that step, when you first signed your name up for the sheet for volunteering once a week. And that especially is why we serve those who cannot repay us. We're not serving to be served back. But know that when you're serving, when you're worshipping God through your actions, he will bless you with his Spirit. So don't worry about being out of time. Don't worry about running out of energy. Don't worry about being out of pocket. We've been told that worrying is no good for anything. Serve not to be served back, but to be blessed. Bless others to be blessed by God's Holy Spirit. Serve as an act of worship to show those around you how great God is, to give him the glory. Because he will not just bless those you're blessing, he will bless you and your actions too. Paul reminds us of that towards the start of Galatians 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Is that maybe what you're doing? I can't do this. I don't have the energy. I don't have the time. I don't have the compassion. I'm feeling too sorry for myself. We're using his strength and his Spirit, not our own. We're doing his works through his power. And that's why serving as church is so empowering and encouraging, because it's a real big practical example of not relying on your own strength. Here we are surrounded by others who are praying and worshipping and using the power of the Spirit. And so it completely negates that need to compare works or to see how many times you've served compared to someone else, or to feel that, well, all I do is put the chairs out. And so-and-so, well, they do this, that, and the other. It just gets rid of all of that. Because we're all serving God through the power of God. Individually, as one body, to make a greater impact, to glorify him, to bring his kingdom. Comparisons lead to feeling inadequate. And the Holy Spirit is more than adequate for the works that God has in mind for us. So lean on him. And it leads back to that pride trap as well. You could feel inadequate, or you could feel a little bit like, well, I've done a better job than so-and-so this week. And Paul advises not to compare to others. And if you feel like drawing a comparison, to compare yourself to your potential best. Now, this was in a case of mistakes. So not works. But if we find that someone has slipped up, made a mistake, that our response should be to love them and help them back, because it could have been us so easily. Not to say, oh, well, I'm better because I didn't make that mistake. Compare yourself just to your potential best and ask God's Spirit to help you attain that, because that's how he's designed you. That's how he wants you to live, with a heart to worship. A heart to serve, not to compare, not to judge, and not to feel yourself inadequate. A heart full of love, because it is a heart full of the Holy Spirit. A heart that automatically puts others before you because you're living, looking at people through Jesus' eyes, seeing them the way God has designed them to be. And you'll just find it starts happening. And if you're worried, if you feel, I can't go all the way to Burundi, or I can't give 40 hours a week, I have a full-time job. Again, it's not what you're doing. It's not the checklist. It's your heart as you do it. It's that you're doing it for God. That you're seeing others as he sees them. And I found a story, an old French folklore sort of story about Giovanni the Juggler. Has anyone heard of Giovanni the Juggler? So he started life as a poor kid on the streets, and he taught himself to juggle fruit, and he found he could get a bit of money from that. And he joined a group of players and learnt some amazing juggling tricks and grew up to be really quite famous. He performed for dukes and princes all over France. And he loved to juggle. He was very good at it. And he gave his all because he loved the joy on other people's faces when he was doing it. And as he got older, his skills left him a little bit. And his big act was the golden ball of heaven. So he had a ball the colour of all the rainbows and then one golden ball. And it was always the highlight of the act, brought joy to children's faces. He loved to do it. And one day, he dropped the golden ball. And people booed and people laughed. And he was like, oh, that's it, I've lost it. Can't do it anymore. And he started travelling back to his hometown, back to being pretty penniless. And he stopped in a monastery along the way. And there was a statue of the Virgin Mary and the Christ child. And he felt that the child in the statue just looked sad. And just being in that quiet place by himself, he decided once more to perform. And he put his whole heart into it. Everything he had, all his energy, all his passion, went into this performance for Jesus, to bring him joy. And one of the monks saw this happening and he ran through the monastery. Sacrilege, this is terrible. There's a juggler juggling in front of the Virgin and the Christ child. What does he think he's doing? And they found that the statue and the baby Jesus later, holding the golden ball, had a look of joy upon his face. And that's all that God is asking, is for you to put your energy and your joy into the skills he's given you. Ignore those people that say juggling isn't good enough. It was his blessing from God. That was his skill. That's how he brought joy to others. And when he put his all into it, he brought joy to Christ as well. Not what you do, it's the way that you do it. Whatever you bring, the Spirit will use. Hopefully, I can end by saying I've maybe encouraged or bolstered you, because this sermon made me think of that a little bit. You sometimes feel you're not bringing enough, as I'm feeling quite tired and fluey. And actually, this week, these are my notes. That's it, that's the whole sermon. That's the shortest notes I've ever made. So this morning I was very much giving it to God. And actually, it prompted me to think maybe I should give more to God. Here you go. This is what I'm bringing. Can you double it? Can you quadruple it? Give me your Spirit that it may be better than what I feel I can be bringing right now. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? The Holy Spirit will give us strength individually and as church, as God's workmanship, as his body. Jesus himself that said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have freed us. Thank you that we are saved by your power, by your strength, by your love for us, and not through our own achievements. And we pray, God, that whatever we do and however we do it, we will offer it to you as an act of worship. We pray that you will be moving so much so in our lives that the smallest efforts on our part will be multiplied by your Spirit. But because what we're doing is for you, Lord, because those things that are challenging us, those things we're struggling with, we want to give to you so that you will use them to build your kingdom, Lord. Pray that you will fill us to overflowing. Fill us with your Spirit. Pray for us as church, this church, Lord. Bless us and fill us so that we may overflow with your love, that people will see us and know we love you because of how we love them, Lord. Amen. Grew up in a Church of England, and at the end of the service, the vicar would always say, "Go in peace to love and serve the Lord." In the name of Christ, amen. Go in peace to love and serve one another. In the name of Christ.